But this morning, if you have your Bibles open to 1 Kings chapter 18, you might want to also open your Bibles to James in the New Testament chapter 5, verse 16. I'm going to actually preach from the two passages. I don't normally do that. Our text is the story from 1 Kings, but we're going to draw from the commentary given by James in chapter 5, verse 16 to 18 on Elijah's effective prayer. And that's the title of my message this morning. And this is a great note-taking sermon, by the way. I'm going to give you 8 marks of an effective prayer, or effective prayer, 8 characteristics of how to pray effectively. And if there's anything we need to learn to do, and that's pray, amen? God wants us to learn to be not only praying, but effective in how we pray. So 8 characteristics of effective prayer from the life of Elijah. And before we start here in 1 Kings 18, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you will speak through what you've spoken. Lord, it's such a blessing to be back at Revival and with your people and studying together your word. And I pray that you'll speak to everyone that is here today and encourage us and teach us and instruct us and help us to apply these biblical principles and truths into our lives. May the Spirit of God work in our hearts to make us more like Jesus Christ. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said, amen. I want you to follow with me as I read our text beginning in verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain. And so Ahab went up to eat, and he drank, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth. And he put his face upon between his knees, and he said unto his servants, go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up and he looked and he said, there is nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. Or 7 times he said to him, go. And it came to pass that in the 7th time that he said, behold, there rises a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up and say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass that in the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds, and the wind, that there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and he ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel, which, by the way, is about a 17-mile journey. The great American evangelist D.L. Moody once said, behind every work of God, you will find some kneeling form. That is certainly true of this great prophet of God, Elijah. God was doing a great and awesome work, and behind the great and mighty work was this kneeling form. Matter of fact, Elijah on Carmel put his head between his knees, and he was praying. Now, the context of this story that we just read was Elijah had called the prophets of Baal, 450, King Ahab and the nation of Israel, to meet him on the mountain. Meet me on the mountain. And there was to be a contest. They were to build an altar to their god Baal. And Elijah would build an altar to Jehovah, the God of Israel. And they were both to pray, and the God who answered by fire, you remember the story, he would be the true and the living God. And Elijah called Israel, choose you this day whom you will serve. If Baal is God, you serve him. If Jehovah or Yahweh is God, then you serve him. And the prophets of Baal called out from morning till afternoon, O Baal, hear us, O Baal, hear us. But O Baal did not hear them because there was no O Baal to hear them. There's only one true and living God. That's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Bible. Amen. And so Elijah prayed, simple prayer. And God sent the fire from heaven. and it consumed the sacrifice and the altar and the water that he had poured upon the sacrifice and the altar. And all the people of Israel fell on their face and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." And Elijah said, "Take the prophets of Baal, 450, and slay them." And they slew them there in the brook Kishon. Now, after this, Elijah goes on the mountain and he begins to pray for God to bring the rain. This is where we pick up the story after the contest on Mount Carmel. Now, as you read the story, you say, "Well, John, the passage doesn't actually say that Elijah prayed. All it says is that Elijah got on his knees or his face and put his head between his knees. It doesn't actually say that he prayed." That's why I had you turn to the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. And at the end of verse 16 in the book of James, chapter 5, this is what it says. "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman," it's mankind, "avails much." Here it is. Elijah, verse 17, was a man subject to like passions as we are. One translation has, Elijah was a man just like us. And notice what it says. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, verse 18, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. This is a commentary on the story we just read in 1 Kings. Elijah was praying, "God, you stop the rain," and for 3 years and 6 months, no rain from heaven. Then Elijah prayed again, and God brought the rain. Now, if you were a farmer in real need of rain, Elijah would be a good guy to have on your team, right? Call him up, "Elijah, how about a little rain, buddy?" And he just prays and the rains come. And, you know, you could just call Elijah the prophet. He's the rain prophet. It comes and then it stops and it comes and it stops. You talk about power. This dude had a powerful prayer. He prayed and the heavens stopped the rain. He prayed and the heavens brought the rain. What a powerful man of prayer was Elijah. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. The key to Elijah's power and the key to the Christian's power and the key to the church's power is what? Prayer. But not just any kind of prayer, effective prayer, biblical prayer. So the question is, what are the marks of Elijah's effective prayer? What are the characteristics of true prayer, of biblical praying? I want to give you 8 of them, and I want you to write them down. Number 1, effective prayer is the prayer of a righteous man. The points are going to appear on the screen, but I want you to see them in your Bible, but you might want to write them down. Effective prayer is the prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman. We get this from James 5, verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a what? Righteous man, and that is mankind, so you ladies aren't excluded. A righteous person, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous individual availeth much. Elijah's prayer was effective because it was the prayer of a righteous man. This is what Psalm 66, verse 18 says. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You got that? It only makes sense that if we are going to talk to a holy God, we must make sure that we have confessed sin in our lives. Now, this is not to say that I have to be perfect, because I can never be perfect. I can never be free from sin. But when the psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, what does that mean? To regard iniquity means that I willingly, deliberately, intentionally, purposely allow sin to dwell in my life. If I practice sin, if I purposely sin, and then on the other hand, I ask God to bless me or to answer prayer, God will not hear me. This is the way the Bible says it in another place. It says, God's ear is not heavy that he cannot hear, or his arm short that he cannot save, but your sin has separated you from God. So what we need to do is we need to confess our sins. And who will the Lord listen to? He that has clean hands and a pure heart. Those are the people that can ascend the hill of the Lord. You know, another reason for unanswered prayer is in a marriage relationship, if you're mistreating your spouse. Husbands, give honor unto your wife as unto the weaker vessel. Not the weak vessel, the weaker vessel. It's comparative. The husband is weak too. The weaker vessel. That your prayers be not what? Hindered. Wow. Your prayers can be hindered. You can't yell at your wife and mistreat your wife and abuse your wife and then go, I love you, God. Oh, I love you, God. You're so wonderful. God goes, I don't hear that. You can't mistreat your wife or your husband and then go, God bless me at work today. Prosper me on the job. Lord, help me as I go about my daily task. God says, you go get right with your spouse first. You ask them to forgive you. You go apologize for what you've done. You need to get right with them first. If you're a parent with children and your children are fighting and then one of them wants to come up and, you know, get some love for you, you say, go make up with your brother. Go make up with your sister, right? Go ask them to, you know, get right with them first. So, you know, you can't worship God if your heart isn't right before God and your hands aren't clean. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So if you're here today and you haven't confessed your sin to God, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We shouldn't be singing songs if we haven't confessed sin. Sin takes the joy out of our life. A lot of Christians don't sing because they've allowed sin in their life. If I regard iniquity in my heart, we regard iniquity and we think we can come worship God. God told the people of Israel, your sacrifices, they're an abomination to me. I don't even want to see them or hear them because your hands are filthy and dirty. I want you to come to me with clean hearts. So Elijah's prayer was a righteous prayer, and ours should be as well if they are to be effective. Second characteristic of effective prayer is that it was based on the promise of God. Effective prayer is based on the promises of God. It is pleading the promises of God. Now, for this, you need to turn back to verse 1 of chapter 18 of 1 Kings. Go back to the first verse of Kings 18 and notice the promise that God made to Elijah. It came to pass that after many days, verse 1, chapter 18, that the word of the Lord came unto Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. Here is the promise. God makes a promise to Elijah. What is it? I am going to send rain upon the earth. So when Elijah prayed, what was he praying for? He was praying for rain. Why? Because that's what God promised he would do. Elijah was praying for the very thing that God promised he would do. God says, I'm going to send rain upon the earth. And Elijah goes, okay, that's what I'm going to pray for. Lord, send the rain. Lord, send the rain. You know, some people go, why pray if God's already promised to do that? If God promised to send the rain, why would we pray for rain? Listen very, very carefully. The appointed way that God has designed for us to receive blessings is prayer. You have not because you ask not. There are many blessings that God wants and intends to give you, but the divine appointed means by which those blessings come into our life is through prayer. They're like blank checks, blank checks. They're already made out, and all you have to do is endorse them with prayer. The promises of God are checks made out to you, and you endorse them through prayer. Years ago, I officiated a wedding for a friend of mine, and he gave me an honorarium for doing his wedding, and I didn't even look at how he had made it out to me on the check. I just endorsed the back of it, and I went to the bank, and you know, I signed the back, John Miller, and I gave it to the teller, and the teller looked at it and handed it back to me, and she said, you know, Pastor Miller, you're going to have to sign it the same way that they filled it out on the front. I thought, that's weird. What did they write on the front? I looked on the front. It said, to the most holy right reverend J.P. Miller. I could have killed this guy. I mean, he was laughing, I'm sure, somewhere, thinking, ha, 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 ha. I got it. I was so embarrassed. I'm sitting there in the bank. The most holy right reverend John Paul Miller. I'm writing out my name, you know. It's like, I don't use reverend. I don't write reverend. I don't do that. And especially holy right reverend. I'll never forget that. Haven't talked to him since, by the way, either. But God's promises are like blank checks that we just have to endorse, and then we can cash and we can fill out. But here's the question we need to ask. Are all the promises in the Bible for me to claim? Are all the promises in the Bible for me to claim? When I was growing up in church, we used to sing an old hymn, and it's an old hymn. And it was a good song, but it wasn't a biblical, scriptural song. We used to sing, every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line, I am standing on his word divine. Every promise in the book is mine. Now, a great song, but it's not biblical. You want to know why? Because not every promise in the book is mine. Some of the promises in the Bible are for Abraham. Some of the promises in the book in the Bible are for Isaac. Some of the promises in the Bible are for Jacob. They're not for me. They're not for you. So when you look at a promise in the Bible, you have to ask yourself, is that promise personal or is it unconditional? Is it personal or is it universal? Is it conditional or is it unconditional? And you got to take the context of that promise. Sometimes people are claiming promises. The Bible told Abraham he's going to give him land and herds and flocks and goats and sheep. And people read that, and they believe that's a promise to them that they're going to have Ferraris and Porsches and diamonds and Rolex watches. The word sheep in the Hebrew actually means Rolex watch. No, it does not. And you can't take a promise to Abraham and say that it applies to you. Let me give you an example in this verse, verse 1 of chapter 18. God gave Elijah promise. He said, I will send rain upon the earth. Is that promise personal or universal? The answer, it's personal. Now, you may be reading your Bible and come across that thing, and you may need rain, and you may say, God spoke to me, it's going to rain, it's going to rain. I read it in my Bible, it's going to rain. But that doesn't mean that it's a blanket promise universally. Anyone can read that verse and say, God's going to send the rain. God may speak to you through that verse, subjectively, individually, that it's going to rain, but that's no guarantee that anyone can read that verse and claim that it will rain. And then the promise is conditional. What's the condition? Go show yourself unto Ahab. Had Elijah not kept the conditions, God would not have had to keep his promise. Let me give you another promise that is universal. We're all familiar with it. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. You know the promise, right? What is the promise there? He will direct your path, right? Is the promise personal or universal? The answer is that it's universal. Anyone can claim that promise. If you need God to direct you today, you can claim that promise. God, I need you to direct my path. In the Hebrew, it literally reads, he will make your path straight. God will make your paths go straight. But there are conditions. There are three of them. In that verse, you must trust in the Lord with all your heart. You must not lean on your own understanding. and you must acknowledge him in all of your ways. And if you do those three things, then you can claim that promise and go, God, lead me and guide me and direct me and make my path straight. But be careful how you use the promises of God. But effective prayer pleads God's promises. It endorses the checkbook of heaven. What an important thing. That's why I think the most beautiful picture to me is a picture of a kneeling Christian over an open Bible. That's the most beautiful picture to me, a picture of a Christian on his knees or her knees with their Bible open, hearing from God and speaking to God. God speaking to me and I'm speaking to God. And learning what God's will is. You want to pray effectively? Learn the will of God in the Word of God and pray according to his will. I love what F.B. Meyer said. He said, God's promises are given not to restrain, but to incite to prayer. They show the direction in which we may ask and the extent to which we may expect an answer. Amen. They're not given to restrain us, but to direct us and the extent to which we may ask. Let me give you the third ingredient in effective prayer, and that is that prayer should be specific, for Elijah's prayer was specific. James chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Elijah prayed for rain, right? You're supposed to shake your head, yes, you're right. And Elijah prayed that the rain would stop. He wasn't praying for a new donkey. He wasn't praying for a new, ox cart. He was praying for the rain to stop, and it stopped. And he prayed for the rain to start, and it started. I believe that Satan loves general prayers. You don't need any faith to pray a general prayer. I've been in prayer meetings where people say, God, save the world. I think God is actually scratching his head thinking, I don't know how I do that. Because the Bible says, narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. Now, does God love the world? Yes. Does he wish that none should perish and that all should come to repentance? Yes. But the Bible says, narrow is the gate, and few there be that find it. To pray, God, save the world, bless everyone. I've heard people say, oh, just bless everyone. Just bless the world. That's really narrowing it down. That's really zeroing in there in prayer. Satan loves that kind of praying. But to pray for people by name, to write their name on a prayer list, and to be specific, what is it you want God to do? I've been in prayer meetings again where people have just prayed all around the globe and around the world, bless the flowers, bless the cat, bless all the kittens in the world, Lord. I feel like screaming, will you just ask him for something? This is a prayer meeting, but we're here to ask God to do something. Ask God to do something, for heaven's sake. Because if you ask specifically, then you can know whether God answers specifically. It's one of the sweet things about my wife. She prays specifically. She has people's names written down specifically. We go shopping. She prays for a good parking spot. She prays for good deals in the store. She used to pray when she'd feed the dog. She'd pray for the dog's food. I'd just say, give him the food, let him die. I don't care. Just feed it to him. If he dies, what does it matter? Pray for me. If I lose my keys, I freak out. She says, pray for you. Pray the Lord to help you find your keys. God doesn't help you find your keys. I always pray, and God helps me find my keys. Well, then you pray. Bugs me, that just bugs me. In everything, we should pray for everything. And be specific. You have a person you're praying for? Pray for that person very specifically. Pray that God will convict them and save them and convert. Pray that God will bring Christians by their path. Pray that God, their radio will break on K-Wave. 107.9, just get locked in. 80.9, that they'll hear John Miller preach in the morning and hear the Word of God or whatever it might be. Just pray specifically and watch God answer your prayers. I love it when Jesus would encounter a sick person or an afflict person or an affirmed person in the Gospels. Obviously, the man's blind. Obviously, the man's leprous. Obviously, the person's lame. And Jesus is omniscient. He knows all things. And they would fall before him, and Jesus would say to them, "What is it you want me to do?" Well, wait a minute. Aren't you the Son of God? He has the power to heal them, but he asks them, "What you want me to do?" You want to know why? Because God wants to hear from you. Do you know that God right now wants to hear from you? You want to know why? Because he loves you. You are his child. He cares about you. There's nothing more precious to me in all the world than have my kids call me and say, "Dad, I need help. Dad, can you do this for me?" Or I mean, when I hear my grandkids say, "Papa," I just melt. I just absolutely melt. It's just music to my ears. And I can't imagine that it doesn't bless the heart of God for him to hear his child say, "Abba, Abba Father." For you to cry out, say, "God, I need strength. Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, help me today as I go to work. Lord, help me to know how to answer this person. Lord, we need provision. Lord, help us to make the mortgage this week. Lord, I pray that you'll help us know what to do in this situation." God will hear your cry and God will answer your cry. Be specific. Get away from these general prayers that you'll never know if they're answered or not. Someone said in a beautiful poem, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions would thee bring, for his grace and power are such that none could ever ask too much." Don't forget that. He loves you, and he will answer your prayers. Let me give you the fourth thing that made Elijah's prayer effective. It was earnest. It was earnest. Again, James 5, verse 17, he prayed earnestly. He prayed earnestly, James 5, 17. And in the Greek, you know what that literally is? It could be translated, "He prayed in prayer." That's the way that phrase could be rendered in the Greek, actually. He prayed in prayer. Why? Because you know some people, when they pray, they don't really pray. They're just words without heart. They're words without heart. When we pray, it would be better to have heart without words than words without heart. Some people, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us this day our daily bread," you know, they rattle off. Have a contest, so you can say Lord's Prayer fastest. I beat you. I mean, what good is that if you can just rapid fire say the Lord's Prayer, if your heart is not engaged? When you pray, do you really pray? Do you think about what you pray? And as a pastor, I kind of get paid to pray. I'm a professional, you know. 40 years I've been in the ministry, I get paid to pray. And so I get in a routine, you know. And then at home sometimes when it's time to eat, I sit down with my wife and it's just, "Lord, thank you for the food," and start eating. Chris will say, "Can't we like really pray for our food?" I'm saying, "Well, I'm hungry. Let's just eat." "Yeah, but it would be nice if we just really prayed for our food." "Okay, Lord, thank you. Now can we eat?" You know, when you're hungry, it's just, "Lord, thank you for this." I'd rather eat it and then say, "Praise God." Just perfunctory prayers, you know, they're just like, you just go through emotion. And if you're praying for your food and just go, you know, "Thank you, Lord, for this food. In Jesus' name, amen." Stop. And just say, "Wait a minute. I have food to eat. I actually have food to eat. I have clothes on. I'm in a church right now with God's people. I'm hearing God's word. I live in a free country. I have a car to drive. And I'm breathing air. My ears are working. My eyes are working. This is just so much to be thankful for." As we head into Thanksgiving, don't wait till Thanksgiving. Start giving thanks every day right now leading up to Thanksgiving. And be thankful unto the Lord for all the blessings that he's given. And be earnest when you pray. Jesus said, when you pray, don't be as the hypocrites. They only prayed to be seen of men. They put on a show. Don't pray with just vain repetition. They thought that they would be heard because of their much speaking. Saying the same little prayer over and over and over and over and over again. Vain repetition. Or even as Christians, we may not have form prayers, but we say, thank you, Jesus, 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 thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Whew, that's spiritual. No, that's just flat out stupid. Do you talk like that? If you met a friend at the mall, would you go, hi, how you doing, how you doing, how you doing, how you doing? How you doing? It's like, what's wrong with you, dude? Sometimes I wonder if God's not up in heaven thinking, what's wrong with them? Christians are just weird. I love to listen to baby Christians pray, newborn Christians. It's like, Dad? Dad? You know, it's just like, yes, they're really praying when they pray. And then after years of walking with the Lord, they start praying in King James English. You know, they get real professional. O thou most holy God that inhabitest thou eternity. Like God hears King James quicker than he does regular English or something like that. He prayed when he prayed. Stop and ask yourself, is my heart engaged? In prayer, we should use our hearts and not just our lips. Let me give you characteristic number 5. We need to move through these points. It was humble. It was humble. In verse 42 of our story, in verse 42, there's an interesting contrast between the wicked King Ahab who went up to eat and drink and Elijah who went up to Carmel and humbled himself, cast himself upon the earth and put his face between his knees. God just sent the fire and his prophets were all slaughtered, 450. And what does King Ahab do? I'm hungry. Let's go out to eat. Let's go get something to eat. And he goes and feeds his face. I think so often about the leaders of our nation in America today. It just grieves my heart. Our nation is going to hell. And they go out and they have their cocktail parties and they're whining and dining themselves. They ought to be on their face before God with their head between their knees. I would much rather have an Elijah leading my nation than I would the wicked King Ahab. A man who's humble and broken and his head is on the ground and he's praying, oh God, send the rain. Oh God, please help us. Prayer to be effective must be humble. Now it's not the position of our body, it's the position of our hearts, but the outward is a demonstration of where our heart is at. F.B. Meyer again said, the man who stands straightest in the presence of sin must first bow lowest in the presence of God. And Jesus explained this when he told the parable of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One was a self-righteous, religious man, a Pharisee. You don't get any more religious than a Pharisee. And the other one was a publican, a tax collector, despised by the society, considered just a sinner. And they both went to pray, and the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. He wasn't praying when he prayed. He said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. What a way to start your prayer. I fast twice every week. And everybody clapped. Yay, aren't you awesome? I give tithes of everything I possess. Oh, you're so awesome. And he bowed a little bit. Yes, yes. I'm going to get back to my prayer. And I thank you, God, that I'm not like this scummy, sinner, wicked, vile publican tax collector over here. Can you imagine how he must have felt when he heard that? Can you imagine being in church on Sunday and the person sitting next to you starts to pray, God, I thank you I'm not like this sinner next to me. Thank you very much. And they start bragging to God. But the publican, when he prayed, he looked down and he couldn't even look up and he just beat upon his breast. And he just said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that was the end of his prayer. And Jesus said, which of those two was justified before God? And everyone stood silent. They knew that that sinful tax collector was the man who was justified because he came in brokenness and humility. This is what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy places with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite. You want God to answer your prayer? Then you get on your face and you humble yourself and you realize you have nothing to commend yourself to God. You don't brag, you don't boast, you don't say, God, I served you, I've lived for you, I've tithed, I've been baptized, I'm a good person. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You think you deserve anything? You think that God owes you anything? You are deceived. If we get what we deserved, we will be in hell. God doesn't give us what we deserve. That's mercy. And God gives us what we don't deserve, and that's grace. And when we pray, we plead his mercy, and we draw from his grace. We come humbly. Sixthly, he prayed with expectant faith. In verse 43 and verse 44, he prayed with expectant faith. When you pray, do you expect God to answer? In verse 43, he told the servant to go up now and look toward the sea. Why? Because he expected God to send rain. The rain's going to come from over the Mediterranean Sea from the west. And in verse 44, after the report of the little cloud, he tells Ahab, prepare your chariot and get down, for the rain stop you not. He believed God would send the rain. Faith is the indispensable condition of all true prayer. James 1 says, when you ask, ask in faith, nothing wavering. Sometimes we pray and we don't really believe God is going to answer us, right? We're amazed when God answers prayer. It's like the disciples and when they were praying for Peter when he was in prison in the book of Acts. Lord, save Peter. Lord, please deliver Peter. Lord, help Peter. He's in prison. Lord, help him not to be killed. And they're praying for Peter, and all of a sudden, there's a knock at the door. There's a big knock in the Rhoda, one of the maid girls. She goes and she slides a little opening. She says, who is it? It's Peter. Freak out. Peter? She runs back to the prayer meeting. Peter's outside. They're like, no, he can't be. He's in prison. We're praying for him. Get back down here and pray with us. What's your problem, Rhoda? Probably his spirit. They probably killed him already. He's probably dead. It's probably his ghost on the step. Come on, let's pray for him. No. And Peter's out there pounding. If they don't let me in, I'm going to get busted. Let me in. You know, he's pounding on the door. Peter's like, come on. Can you imagine that? They're praying, Lord, let Peter out of prison, and Peter's knocking on the door, and they don't even believe he's out there. I'm sure when Peter finally got in, he slapped him. What's your problem? I could have been busted again. We don't even believe that God can answer prayer. And so he saw that little cloud the size of a man's hand. That's all he saw. And he said, get your chariot ready. Put it in four-wheel drive. The rain's coming. You don't want to get bogged down in the mud. Seventhly, it was persistent. I love this. Verse 43, I pass this up. Go again seven times. The NIV translates this. Seven times Elijah said to his servant, go back. I want you to notice the progression in your Bibles. First, there is nothing, verse 43. And then in verse 44, a little cloud. And then in verse 45, a great rain. So there is nothing, verse 43, a little cloud, verse 44, a great rain, verse 45. Isn't that cool? Elijah's praying and he tells his servant, go look. So he runs. He looks out over the ocean and he runs back. What'd you see? Nothing. He says, okay, go again. Elijah's praying. His servant looks out over the ocean. What'd you see? And he runs back. What'd you see? Nothing. Okay, go again. He runs out there, looks out over the ocean. He runs back. What'd you see? just been out there. Nothing. Elijah said, go again. He goes, you messing with me? Seven times he told his servant to go. And after seven times, he sees this little tiny cloud out over the horizon. And when he comes back, he tells him, there's a little cloud that's about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah goes, rain's coming. But the point I want to make is he didn't give up. If I would have been Elijah, the first time the servant came back and said, there ain't nothing out there, I said, okay, let's go eat with Ahab. Let's just go eat. Let's forget it. Be not weary in well-doing. In due season, we will reap if we faint not. Amen? You got an unsafe family member? You got a friend, husband, wife, parents, children, co-workers that you're praying for? And as you're praying for them, you look at them and maybe you go to work and you look at them and there is nothing. They just get more heathen. More hostile. You go home and you pray, oh Lord, save my boss. And you get up in the morning, go to work, and you go, there's nothing. Lord, save my husband. You pray for your husband. Every Sunday, you want to go to church? No. And you're just like, there is nothing. You go, oh, I'm just going to stop praying. Don't stop. What if Elijah had stopped praying for rain after the third, there is nothing? What if Elijah had stopped praying for rain after the fifth, there is nothing? What if you stopped praying for your loved one after the fifth or sixth, there is nothing? Don't give up. Remember the parable of the friend at midnight, Luke 18? Guy had a friend drop in his house. He needed bread, so he went to his neighbor's house, started pounding on the door. I need bread, I need bread, I need bread. That's a free paraphrase of that verse. The guy said, go away, go away. I'm in bed, my kids are asleep, and I can't get up and help you. I called a friend one time late, and he answered, hello, hello. I go, what's the matter? He goes, the kids are sleeping. Oh, sorry, sorry. I'll call you tomorrow. You know, when the kids are asleep, don't anybody do anything. You know, pull the phones off the wall. Just don't make a noise. The kids are asleep. So the friend just kept pounding on the door. I need bread. I need bread. Please get up and help me. And the guy said, go away. My family's in bed. I can't help you. Finally, the dude got up because of his importunity, his persistence, and he gave him the bread he needed. Had I been that neighbor, I would have opened the door and threw it at him. Hope you choke on it, dude. Aren't you glad I'm not God? It's a parable of contrast. If this neighbor is going to help his persistent friend, how much quicker will God help you? God is ready to help you when you cry out to him. God's going to give you what you need. But we shouldn't give up. We should persevere. And lastly and eighthly, God answered, verse 45. It says, it came to pass that when the meanwhile that the heavens were black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. Praise the Lord. God answers prayer. When a righteous man or woman pleads the promises of God, asking specifically with earnestness and humility in expectant faith, with persistence, God abundantly answers. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that you know not. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the lessons of Elijah's powerful, effective prayer. Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray humbly, specifically, in expectant faith. Teach us to plead the promises of God. Teach us to pray according to your will. Teach us to pray with clean hands and a pure heart. Teach us to pray according to your will, O God. May our effectual, fervent prayers of a righteous individuals avail much. May we be a praying church. May we be praying Christians. May we be a praying community of believers. May we pray humbly and gratefully and earnestly. May we pray fervently. And may you get all the glory. May you get all the praise. Lord, send your grace and your mercy and your power and your love. Draw us into a deep, intimate relationship with you, Lord. May every care and worry and fear and anxiety that we have, may we call upon you in our hour of need. May you hear from heaven. May you help. Lord, you are our Father. You know us, you love us, you care for us. You're saying to us, what is it you want me to do for you? What is it you need today? You need your marriage healed? You need your body healed? You need him to provide? You need spiritual life? You need a spiritual revival or quickening or awakening in your heart? Ask the Lord to revive you today, to speak to you. Surrender your heart and your life to him and say, Lord, speak to me, change me, revive me, renew me, empower me to pray effectively. And Lord, may you be glorified in us and through us and in the precious and holy name of Jesus Christ we pray. And everyone agreeing said, amen.